Dallas is not here again. He's still not feeling good. However, he called in reinforcements other than me so that y'all wouldn't have to listen to me 2 weeks in a row. So he called our associational missionary, Grant Hignight. He has been here once before, and he has been to our men's fellowship meetings once and spoke to us as well. It's very good, so we're in good hands this morning too. So, cheers.
Thank you, Brother Adam. Thank you. God bless you guys. I'm sorry for the occasion that Brother Dallas is not feeling really well. Hope you're praying for him. If you don't have a scripture that God's given you to pray for him, and Miss Lynn, ask God today to give you one. God loves responding to specific prayers. Amen? Are y'all awake? Well, I just want to check. There seems to be this incredible chasm in this short distance, because I just want to encourage you. It's okay to raise your voice and participate. Take your Bible and turn with me to John chapter 9. Now, some of you are used to taking your Bible, looking, and then closing it up. This morning, I'm going to encourage you, don't close your Bible. We're going to read a short passage of Scripture in just a moment, and then we're going to reference all the way through verse 41. And we're going to do a quick journey through. And I'm going to scare you. You ready for this? If you could see my notes, there's only 20 points in today's message. Now, some of you are going, no. Yes. But here's what I'm going to tell you. This isn't going to be a sermon like I normally preach, where I just give you and then we just break that down. It's going to be a little different. You're going to have to use all of your God-given faculties to hear and to see what God has for you today. So I want to practice just for a moment. I want you to take just a quick glance around the room, and I want you to start logging in your mind, inventorying what you see and what you don't see. Now, for many of you, you've been looking at this on so many occasions, you could pretty well describe it without ever looking around the room. Some of you aren't playing because you've been looking at me, not around the room. And that's okay. But see, there's little things that I note, like who in the world decided that the light over the pulpit should not be lit? I guess y'all didn't want me to see my notes. So this may not be a 35 or 40 minute sermon. It may be one that's about 3 hours. I'm teasing. Not going to be that long. But see, in the midst of that, there's so many things, if we're not really paying attention, we may not see. Have you ever missed a road sign when you were driving somewhere because, for whatever reason, you didn't see it? Have any of you ever been looking for your reading glasses and you couldn't see them because they were stuck on top of your head? And those of you who do things, for the younger generation, ladies and gentlemen, it's not their glasses, it's their cell phones. Where's my phone? It's in their hand. See, there's things, if we're not careful, we don't know how to see. Well, I want us to spend a few moments from John chapter 9 looking at the reality that Jesus knows how to see. Jesus has looked. Jesus has decided that He's going to show us some things, and it's going to make a difference for you and me today. So we're going to read this familiar passage, and then I want you to do this. I want you to pray a very simple prayer. God, would you help me to see today what I need to see? Because we're going to come to that at the end of the message today. You may be familiar with this passage in John chapter 9. Jesus is busy teaching the disciples about the kingdom of God. And then there's a story thrust in. This is one of the longest stories in the gospel from beginning to end unto itself. But it's a very substantive story. And there's going to be much in here that we're not going to touch on today. We're just going to glance through some of the high points that God has highlighted for me to share today with you. So I want us just to read to kind of set the stage. I want us to read verses 1 through 7. Now, You have on the screen the New King James Version, but I'm going to read for you from the Holman Christian Standard Bible. If you're not accustomed to accessing various English translations, may I encourage it? It will expand your knowledge and understanding of Scripture. Doesn't mean you should change. It just simply means that we don't all talk the same. If you don't believe me, go to Atlanta. You'll discover they don't talk like folks in South Georgia. And I'm new to South Georgia. Y'all know this. I still don't talk like folks from South Georgia. I'm not sure who it is I speak like, but okay. John chapter 9, verses 1 through 7. As he was passing by, he saw a blind man from birth. His disciples questioned him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" "Neither this man nor his parents sinned," Jesus answered. "This came about so that God's works might be displayed in him. We must do the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." After he had said these things, he spit on the ground, made some mud from the saliva, and spread the mud on his eyes. "Go," he told him, "wash in the pool of Siloam," which means sent. So he left, washed, and came back seeing. I want to focus your attention first on verse 1. See, you and I have this incredible habit of reading, and we focus in on what we've been told. But I want you to see the substance of Scripture. In verse 1, it says that Jesus saw the man. He sees even when others may not. And so in verse 1, he says, "Now as Jesus passed by, he saw a man." Now, it doesn't say whether the disciples saw him, but Jesus saw him. That's the significance. And he saw him when others may not. And can I just tell you that there's some folks who may not see you? I mean, some of us have longed for people to see us. Some of us hide from that. But there's moments where we just, "Would somebody just please notice me?" Well, blind folks in Jesus' day were very common. And there were some things about that. But here's the thing. Jesus saw the blind man. Beloved, I want you to know Jesus sees you. There's no question that Jesus sees you, even when others may not. Now, there's some things I want you to see related to this. Jesus saw the blind man. He sees you right where you are. He knows where you are. He knows your address. He doesn't need a GPS. He doesn't need the government's assistant to locate you. He knows where you are. That's how awesome our God is. Not only that, he sees you for who you are. He knows you inside and out. He's your designer, your creator, your sustainer. He knows that you're an image bearer of the living God. Every living soul is an image bearer of the living God. He sees you for who you are, and he values you. Now, some other folks may not. You may be one of those who have experienced verbal abuse, and somebody told you you weren't worth a lick. God believes you're worth the price of his son. He values you, and you are loved. See, the Lord Jesus loves you just as the Father loves you. John 3:16, you know this, right? "For God so what? Loved." Now, don't go to that next phrase. Put your name in there. "For God so loved Grant." Oh my. If you've never done that, that'll make a difference. That'll set you free. But see, that's how Jesus sees you and me in the midst of that. And then secondly, in verse 2, when Jesus looks at us, he's not bound by what others see. It says in verse 2, his disciples ask him, "Hey, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents?" Jesus didn't see it that way. Jesus didn't see tradition or perceptions. He saw differently. Now, the tradition in that day was, if there's something physically wrong with you, you or your parents have sinned. The rich people were absolutely blessed and they were guilty of nothing. It's kind of false, huh? You ever encountered a tradition that just didn't hold water all the time? Well, I love traditions unless they get in the way of truth or the kingdom of God. That's what was happening here. So when Jesus views you and me, he doesn't use tradition because they're incomplete or even misguided. The theology of blindness because of sin was completely misguided. Jesus doesn't look at you with misinformation or any type of being misguided. He sees you without tradition, without wrong perception. Number three, Jesus sees you according to God's perspective and according to His sovereign plans as being part of God's plan. In verse 3, Jesus said, listen, neither this man nor his parents. Here's the reason. This is why God saw the blind man. This is why God sees you and me. The person of Jesus sees you and me because we're part of God's plans. Can I just ask you today, what is the work that God has done in you so far today? Has God spoken to you today? Say yes. Now, you may not have been listening. You may not have been paying attention, but He's spoken to you. Has God provided for you today? Oh, hallelujah, yes. I can breathe. By the way, whoever sets the thermostat to 72 degrees in here, it's warm. You put bodies in here, it gets warm, don't it? Well, that's the reality. I'm glad for thermostats. Because then when I get cold or I'd get way hot. But see, in the midst of all that, look at the plan. God says, you're worth it. There's something about you that He includes in that plan because God said that the works of God should be revealed in Him. And who? The blind man. Beloved, please write this down. God plans to reveal His glory and His work in me and through me. And some of you are going, oh, not me. That's what the world will tell you, but that's not what the Lord Jesus will tell you. Folks, Jesus sees you as part of God's plan. He wants to reveal some. Now, everybody may not see it, but He knows what He's going to do, and it makes a difference. Number four, in verses 4 and 5, I must work the works of Him who sent me. And some of us are reading this going, what's the connection between this and verse 3? Hang on. I must work the works of Him who sent me while it is day. The night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. So Jesus sees you as part of His responsibility to bring light into your life. God has stated in various passages in the Old Testament that He's going to order your steps and guide your steps. Do you need light to see where you're going? Man, I do. I'm getting old and I've noticed that I don't see as well at night as once I did. Just a simple reality. So I need some help. I've preached a lot of messages across my years. And folks, this message is not one that I preached before. God gave me this message, illuminated it in my heart for today at Pauline Baptist Church. Somebody here needs to know Jesus sees you because you're important to Him. While the world has told you, you're unimportant. You have no significance. But that Jesus says, I've got to work in this person and every other one. Because there's coming a time where it can't work. Somebody's going to die today. I don't know if it's any of you. Might be me. I'm ready. Are you? But it's important to Jesus to be able to work in us while it's available. Number five. Oh, this is so significant. Jesus sees you as worth His time. I want you to notice what He did for the blind man. Now, you might say, well, this only took 30 seconds, so... This was a transformational 30 seconds, 90 seconds, whatever it was. And He does the same for you and me. Listen, when He had said these things, He spat on the ground and made clay with the saliva, and He anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay. How has God, in the person of Jesus Christ the Son, personally imported Himself into your life? Now, if you want some help with that, here's a little song that'll help you get there. You ready? Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to Him belong, they are weak, but He is strong. Yes, sing it with me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. The Bible tells me so. You're important to Him. And He's going to prove it to you time and time again. He gives His time and His effort. Number six, Jesus sees you as capable of obedience. Now, a lot of people would look at the blind man and go, he's got no value, he's got no capacity, he's got no anything. Jesus saw him as capable of obedience. And no matter what the world has told you to this point, no matter what your life experiences are, you are capable of obedience to the Lord Jesus. Verse 7, and he said to him, go wash in the pool of Siloam, which is translated sent. Watch this. So he went, washed, and came back seeing. That is simple obedience. And there are none of us who lacks that capacity. Jesus sees and affirms the capacity. But we still have to choose. Oh, I wish I could just camp here a little while, but I don't have time. I just want you to see Jesus sees you have capacity to obey Him. Number 7. Jesus sees you when people respond to His presence and work in you, even when people are in disbelief. See, after He came back seeing, the blind man no longer blind, then people noticed. Verses 8 through 10. Therefore the neighbors and those who previously had seen that he was blind said, is not this he who sat and begged? Some said, this is he. Others said, he's like him. He said, I am he. Therefore they said to him, how were your eyes open? See, in the midst of this, there's people just in utter disbelief. It doesn't fit tradition. It doesn't fit expectations or perceptions. But in the midst, Jesus sees you responding to what He's just done in you. See, this is a relational dynamic between Jesus and Him. When was the last time you looked into your mother's eyes? Some of you, it's been fairly recent. Some of you, it's been a while. This past week was the third anniversary of my mother's passing from this life. And I think, man, so I don't worry about what anybody else thinks. I had a conversation with my brother on the anniversary of Mom's death on Tuesday. And his response wasn't the same as mine. So, mine was mine. But here's the living God saying, Grant, I see you responding to my work in you. Now, number 8, there's a story to be told. So here's the blind man in verse 11. He says, he answered and said, a man called Jesus made clay, anointed my eyes, and said to me, go to the pool of Siloam and wash. So I went and washed, and I received sight. All the blind man, previously blind man, did was tell his story. Beloved, Jesus watches when we live out what He's enabled us to do. Can you imagine somebody saying, I can't see, I can't see, and they refuse to open their eyes? That's one thing if you're playing a childhood game. Hide and seek. You better have your eyes closed or you'll be called a cheater. But in real life, you want to live that out. And just tell the story. You don't have to tell Grant's story. You don't have to tell Brother Dallas's story. What's your story? See, this is God seeing you working in you. Tell your story. Don't embellish it. Don't diminish it. Just tell the story. Don't you love it when people beat around the bush with you and try to manipulate you? How much is that set of tires? Well, those tires are only $79.99 each. Uh-huh. What's the out-the-door price? They don't like giving you that, do they? If you noticed on car ads on TV, they don't tell you what the sell price is anymore. Because if you looked at that, you would be dissuaded from even considering purchasing an automobile in all likelihood. They want to tell you how much discount you can get. What's your story? Number 9, Jesus sees you when people's interest focuses upon themselves. I want you to notice in verse 12, they weren't interested in His story. They said to Him, where is He? I don't know. They weren't interested in His story. They had interest in Jesus, not to follow Him, but to kill Him. You see, doesn't it bother you every now and then when people just aren't interested in your story? Absolutely it does. Particularly when you've begun telling and before you can get halfway through it, they've walked away. But Jesus sees you even when there's unbelief and people are pursuing their own interest. He's not stopped seeing you. He sees you responding to him. Number 10, Jesus sees you when you're called to defend your story. What do you mean, defend my story? There are people going to challenge you. There's still people who are going to say, you're not the blind man who used to sit there. That was somebody else. So in verses 13 to 15, they brought him who was formerly blind to the Pharisees. Now it was a Sabbath, that was a big deal. When Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes, then the Pharisees also asked him again how he had received his sight. He said to them, he put clay on my eyes and I washed and I see. He was called to defend his story. Is it going to be the same? Is it going to be different? And he didn't know a whole lot more at that point. He just told what he knew. But people still challenge his story. Beloved, you don't have to embellish. You don't have to get upset. All you have to do is keep telling the story. And here's where it gets even better. Number 11, Jesus sees you when you're called to defend Jesus. Therefore, some of the Pharisees said, this man is not from God, because he does not keep the Sabbath. Others said, how can a man who is a sinner do such signs? And there was a division among them. They said to the blind man again, what do you say about him because he opened your eyes? And he said, he's a prophet. Well, they still didn't. And all he did was tell what he knew about Jesus. Beloved, all you and I are accountable to do is tell what we know about Jesus. We don't have to be theologians. We don't have to prove any. As a matter of fact, there is nowhere in Scripture you and I are called to lead anybody to their decision. It's our job simply to tell them what we know. Their job to make the decision. So when we're called to defend Jesus, it's not really to defend him. It's just to keep telling our story. Hey, Jesus was real. Jesus did this in my life. In 1996, I was diagnosed with my second cancer. I go to the urologist preparing for the test to have the cancer addressed. And he says, oh, well, there's no cancer here. Can I just tell you, I've been healed from cancer by medical procedures because God gave the right doctors, nurses, hospitals, etc. And I've been healed from cancer because God said, be gone. That's my story. I don't have to convince you of anything. I just want to tell you what God did for me, and I'll tell it again. And I've actually been telling that story for almost 28 years. See how significant it is? And I wasn't supposed to live past 3 years. Well, God had a different plan. So I like telling the story. I don't have to defend Jesus. I just got to tell the story as it happened. Number 12. Jesus sees you when your integrity is questioned, when your family is threatened. Verses 18 to 23. This is the longest segment in our message today. But the Jews did not believe concerning him that he had been blind and received his sight until they called the parents of him who had received his sight. And they asked him, saying, asked them, is this your son who they say was born blind? How then does he now see? His parents answered them and said, we know that this is our son and that he was born blind. But by what means he now sees, we do not know. Or who opened his eyes, we do not know. He is of age, ask him, and he will speak for himself. His parents said these things because they feared the Jews. For the Jews had agreed already that if anyone confessed that he was Christ, he would be put out of the synagogue. Therefore his parents said, he is of age. Ask him. So here's the blind man, formerly. His own integrity is being called into question. His family's being threatened. Because if you were going to be put out of the synagogue on that day, that happens in this day too. Believers in other parts of the world are disowned, ostracized, blackballed for believing in Jesus. It's not new. You see, there's an expectation that Jesus has that you and I, having been seen by him, just stand and let him see us when our integrity is called into question, even when our family is threatened. Now, that's not fun, but Jesus still sees. will we be faithful in those moments? Number 13. Jesus sees you when you're expected to recant and to deny truth. Notice in verses 24 and 25, so they again call the man who was blind and said to him, give God the glory. What this means is, don't say it the way you've been saying it. Say it the way we want to hear it, and then we'll believe you. In other words, recant your story, deny the truth, and lie. We know that this man is a sinner. He answered and said, whether he is a sinner or not, I do not know. Watch this. One thing I know, that though I was blind, now I see. Beloved, what do we know? There are going to be many in the world who are going to say, I don't want to hear about your Jesus. I don't want to hear a story that you had faith, that God illuminated to you. And it can be people you don't know. It can be complete strangers. It can be someone you've known all your life. It can be a family member. Any of you have children who are not walking with the Lord today? I have family members who refuse to have conversations about the Word of God, because they simply don't want to hear it. They want the story of truth to go away. And I'm going to be like the man formerly blind. I was blind, now I see. Number 14. Jesus sees you when you're frustrated by naysayers, when you invite others also to follow Jesus and be His disciples. So in verses 26 and 27, then they said to Him again, what did He do to you? How did He open your eyes? He answered them, I told you already and you did not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you also want to become His disciples? Don't change your story. Keep the important stuff in front of you. Keep the main thing the main thing. How many of you have motor vehicles that will operate without fuel? Your relationship with Jesus is fueled by Jesus. Don't sacrifice it to do what other people say. Even when there's naysayers, even when you want to be blunt and forthright, do it in a loving, gracious manner, just as Jesus did for you. Remember verse 1? Jesus saw the blind man. Blind man couldn't see Jesus. Number 15, Jesus sees you when you are reviled, rebuked, and rejected because of Him. Read that again slowly. Jesus sees you when you're reviled, rebuked, and rejected because of Him. Beloved, if you're striving to follow Jesus, love Him in a world that hates Him, you're going to experience this. Notice in verses 28 and 29, then they reviled Him and said, you're His disciple, but we're Moses' disciple, as if that was better. We know that God spoke to Moses. As for this fellow, we do not know where he is from. Listen, most of you have lived enough to know when people speak certain words in certain word order and certain tones with certain body language, their intent is not to bless you and build you up. Their intent is to revile you, rebuke you, and reject you. Jesus sees when that happens. Number 16, Jesus sees you when you respond with His peace and the power of the Holy Spirit. In verses 30 to 33, the blind man formally responded. He said, why? This is a marvelous thing that you do not know where He is from, yet He has opened my eyes. Now we know that God does not hear sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and does His will, He hears him. Since the world began, it has been unheard of that anyone opened the eyes of one who was born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. You and I need to make sure we're responding with the peace of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the power of the Holy Spirit. Our job is to not revile, rebuke, and reject those who revile, rebuke, and reject us. Our job is to give them the gospel. Give to them what Jesus gives us. And we do that in His peace and the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, you don't see peace and the power of the Holy Spirit in that text, do you? Not in the words. But look at the context and look at the content. Do a little study. He was genuinely inviting them into his story, knowing they wouldn't. Number 17, Jesus sees you when you're not in control of your circumstances. In verse 34, they answered and said to him, "You were completely born in sins, and are you teaching us?" See, there's that tradition and perception again. And notice, and they cast him out. Cast him out of what? They cast him out of the synagogue. They said, "Man, you can't be here anymore." They were cut off from their Jewish heritage and faith as far as the Pharisees were concerned. Beloved, you and I encounter circumstances frequently over which we have zero control. Zero. How many of you would change the price of fuel if you could? How many of you would change the way that doctors treat you if you could? Shall I keep going? See, the key is not what we not have control over. The key is how we respond to it. Let me unpack this a little bit. Just about a year ago, I had an experience that infuriated me. I was on my way home from that experience, and God says, "Grant, I've got two questions for you. Question number one, did anything you observed or experienced change who I am?" "No, sir." "Question number two, did anything you observed or experienced change my calling of you and my assignment for you?" "No, sir." "Good. Go honor me and do what I've called you to do." Yeah. No control. Control is not my responsibility. Obedience is my responsibility. Jesus sees when we don't have control. He got cast out of the temple, the synagogue. And then notice number 18. Jesus sees you when he again comes to you and calls you to himself and to your next steps. Verses 35 to 38. Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and when he had found him, he said to him, "Do you believe in the Son of God?" He answered and said, "Who is he, Lord, that I may believe in him?" And Jesus said to him, "You have both seen him, and it is he who is talking with you." Then he said, "Lord, I believe." And he worshiped him. Jesus sees when he comes to us, calls us to himself, and next steps. See, because this believing thing is not just a mental assertion one time done. It's a starting point that ought not have any ending point. He sees us. Number 19. Jesus sees you when you see people as he sees them. Look at verses 39 to 41. And Jesus said, "For judgment I have come into this world, that those who do not see may see, and that those who see may be blind." Then some of the Pharisees who were with him heard these words and said to him, "Are we blind also?" Jesus said to them, "If you were blind, you would have no sin. But now you say, 'We see.' Therefore, your sin remains." The blind man formerly got to see Jesus, enabling him to see people as Jesus saw them. People in spiritual need without him. They weren't interested in redemption. They weren't interested in fulfilling covenant on God's terms. Oh, those are great messages I could preach. But he also saw people absolutely rejecting the Lord Jesus Christ and the gospel. Beloved, if you're faithful to follow after Jesus on his terms, you're going to see people reject Jesus and the gospel, and it'll break your heart. Your job is to keep inviting them to repent of their sin and receive the gift of eternal life, forgiveness, redemption in Jesus Christ. Now, I've just given you 19 quick observations from John chapter 9. You could read back through this over the next few days and see multiple others. I hope you will. But I've got one final point this morning, and that is this. Jesus sees you but are you seeing him? See, the blind man heard Jesus, and because of Jesus' work in him, he then got to see Jesus. This passage is literal. There was literally a blind man who was healed, born blind at birth. But it's also symbolic that sin blinds us to Jesus Christ and to our Creator God. So do we see him? I want to refer you back for just a moment to verses 35 to 38. Jesus found the man who had formerly been blind, and he spoke to him. If you're paying attention, the Holy Spirit is calling you by name right now, speaking to you in your heart language. The Lord Jesus is calling you to himself. Now, if you've been following with him, it's no surprise to you. If you haven't been walking by faith, it may be a little bit of a surprise. If you've never believed Jesus is Savior and Lord, it's probably a pretty substantive surprise. But Jesus knows you, loves you, values you, and wants you to see him because he sees you. I want you to notice in verse 36, the formerly blind man said that he wanted to believe. And Jesus said, "It's me in whom you should believe." The world will tell you that there's a lot of options. Beloved, there's not a lot of options. There's one. His name is Jesus Christ. He is the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father except through him, according to John 14:6. And then there's this, verse 38. If you mark in your Bible, I want to encourage you to mark verse 38. "Lord, I believe." And he worshiped him. I just want to ask you this morning, what do you believe about Jesus Christ? If you see him, what do you believe? Do you believe that you should surrender your life completely to him? Do you believe that you should deny yourself, that you ought to have no agenda? Do you believe that you should take up your cross, your assignment, your responsibility, because it belongs to no one else? And do you believe that you should follow him on his terms? Do you believe that to start that, you must repent? Repent is not an evil, bad word. Repent is a word of life and freedom, because it's an offer of invitation to redemption. In just a moment, we're going to have a time of invitation and commitment. The altar will be open. Some of you, God's going to say, "Listen, I want you to do similar as the blind man. I want you to respond to Jesus in a tangible way." Somewhere in one of those 19 dynamics of Jesus seeing you, has God spoken to you about something specific in your life? I just want to ask you, do you really believe him now? I was 9 years old when I believed Jesus as Savior and Lord, May 1967. Man, can I just tell you, there's been some days since then I didn't believe very well, if at all. So this believing thing is not just for the gift of eternal life. It is for being a Christ follower today. See, I believed when I got in my car this morning, put the key in the ignition, started the ignition, put it in gear, that I could come here. My car wouldn't have got here on its own. I don't have a Tesla that has autopilot. If I have one, I'll sell it to you, because I don't want one of those. But see, in the message, it's just simple choices. You chose to come to worship today. Thank you. God bless you. But did you just come to check it off the list, or did you come to encounter the living God? Because if you did, I want you to know he sees you and invites you to see him. If you believed him as Savior and Lord, what are the next steps? I don't know what he's telling you. But if you listen, you see him and say, "I believe." Then you began to put it into practice because that's what worship is. If you're here and you've never believed Him as Savior and Lord of your life, what He's telling you is your sin has separated you from God, and the only hope that you have to avoid hell and to have citizenship in heaven is relationship with Him on His terms. Romans 10, 9 and 10 says it this way. If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with the heart man believes unto righteousness, and it is with the mouth man confesses unto repentance. Oh, Brother Grant, where do I get the faith to do that? Well, the good news is just a few verses down, Romans 10, 17, Paul writes this, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. The written Word, the living Word. John 1, 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God. His name is Jesus. Do you see Him? Let's pray together. Father, in these next moments, everyone is going to kind of take a look and go, wow, Jesus really sees me. He does. And I want to thank you right now that the Lord Jesus sees every single person here. Any who may hear about this worship experience. Father, the question is not whether Jesus sees us. The question is, do we see Him? Do we believe Him? How are we worshiping Him? Everything about seeing Him should lead us to believe Him and to worship Him with all that we are. Father, in this time of invitation, commitment, thank you for speaking by the Holy Spirit to every heart, calling them by name, speaking in their heart language, speaking with simple, incredible, beautiful clarity, so that no one can go from here saying, I didn't get anything from that. They may have made a choice not to, but Jesus sees them. Father, let the response in this time of invitation and commitment bring honor, glory, and blessing to your name, to this community, to this church, and to the individuals who say yes to Jesus. It's in His name that we pray. Amen.